Here's Psalm 23, very familiar. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to home in on just one verse in that in a moment. But before we get there, I want to show you a picture of a man. And here he is. This is Arthur Anderson. He died in 1947. And Arthur was an accountant. Exciting, I know. He was an accountant. He was orphaned at the age of 16. Began to work as a mail boy by day, attended school at night, got a degree in business, and founded the firm of Arthur Anderson in 1913. Now, I want you to know something about Arthur. Arthur was a stickler for the rules. He was a thoroughly honest man. He argued that the accountant's responsibility was to investors, not their clients' management. It's said that in the early years he was approached by an executive from a local utility to sign off on accounts containing flawed accounting or else face the loss of a major client. Anderson refused in no uncertain terms, replying to the president there was not enough money in the city of Chicago to make him do it. For many years, his motto was, think straight, talk straight. He became very rich and became very generous. And he died in 1947. Now, at the back of your minds, there's a little bell going off. And you're telling me, I've actually heard that name somewhere before. Arthur Anderson, accountant. Well, you have heard that name before because they hit the headlines in 2002 when the American company Enron went into receivership. And the reason it went into receivership was because it had been fiddling the books, and their accountants, Arthur Anderson Accountancy. In 2002, they were convicted of obstruction of justice for shredding documents related to its audit of Enron. Keep in your mind a moment this picture of this honest Arthur sitting at his desk with his pen before him, smiling at the camera with a clear conscience. Now look at this next cartoon from a newspaper of Arthur Anderson's filing system shredding Enron documents into the rubbish bin. That is the current view of Arthur Anderson Accountancy. In fact, the firm went into bankruptcy and spawned a lot of cynicism. This is another cartoon from around that period of an ex-accountant on Skid Row begging for money with a sign played by the rules, suggesting that only the rich prosper anymore. Okay. Thank you. Well, you know, what happened? How did that image become tarnished? What happened there? Here you had a firm that was honest and decent, and it became corrupted. A while back over the summer, I was preaching at a funeral service of a very lovely lady, and it was great. I was able to say very nice things about it because I held it in high esteem. And I preached on this passage from Psalm 23. And In the middle of all this, this little phrase leapt out at me. We put this on the screen now. He restores my soul. And it struck me, you know, this is God's business. Restoring the tarnished, corrupted, besmirched soul. God is in the business of cleaning us up and putting us back together again. That is what God does, and he loves doing it. Which is why I was talking to the children earlier about Gwydir Castle, this beautiful labour of love by Judy Corbett and her husband in bringing back to life one of the most beautiful old buildings in North Wales, lavishing their love on something that had become broken and damaged and neglected and devalued. And they have put value back into it. They have put beauty back into it. They have put cleanliness and order back into something that had been broken and ruined over the years. I thought to myself, that is so like my soul. That is exactly what God does with me. He restores my soul. Restoring your soul is not about a beach in Tenerife. It's not about a day in the spa or a walk in the mountains. It's not about chilling out. Get that out of your minds completely. It's all about repairing a damaged human being, which is what we all are. The soul in need of restoration. If you read the Old Testament, you see that we are a soul. In Old Testament speak, we don't have a soul. We are a soul. The soul, my soul is the whole of me, my body, mind and spirit. It's my character, my personality, my ambitions, my desires, my decisions. That is my soul, the essence of me. And Jesus warned us about losing our character and our personality. In Mark 8:36-37, he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" How do you lose your soul? The answer is a little bit at a time. Like the firm of Arthur Anderson Accountants, they began straight with good ambitions, with good ideals, but somehow, over the years, their standards slipped and they got into the habit of doing things in a way that was illegal. As I was preparing this study, I was reminded of a story I heard recently. It happened a long, long way from here, so I'm not slandering anybody you know. Actually, not slandering anybody I know, but another story. All names in this case are disguised to protect the guilty. And I heard a story of a farmer, a very lovely old farmer. And he was much loved in the village because he was a bit eccentric. He was laid back, just a nice old farmer. He never married and he had no brothers or sisters. His surviving family was a niece. And he said that when he died, he would give the farm to his niece as an inheritance. But to tide him through with a bit of money through his retirement, because he lived right on the edge of this little town, he sold off 4 building lots for houses. And people bought the building lots, built houses on, and very happy with their houses, loved the farmer. He was a wonderful neighbour. They adored him. A bit disorganised, but they didn't mind that. He was a nice guy. And they were happy. Everyone was happy. And then came the day, the elderly man, the farmer, passed away. And the niece inherited the land. Well, as they were going through the documents, they found out that although the building lots had been sold off, the access to them had not. So therefore, the owners of the property did not own the access to the property. Well, you say, so what does that matter? He was a bit disorganized. The woman's just inherited the farm. She's got it for nothing. She'll just say, oh, okay, we'll just sort that one out. Small legal fee. Done. No. She hit every one of those homeowners for £10,000 each in order to have access to their bungalows. And you say, you've just received this property by grace. It's been given you. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. It's been given to you by this lovely old man whom everyone adored. And you've got to stick the knife in and get £10,000 out of each of those property owners. That's what Jesus means about losing your soul. That is how you lose your soul. And you know, I thought about that, and I thought, I haven't done it on that scale, but I've done that so often in my life. I could have been gracious. There was no reason not to be gracious, but I wasn't. I dug my heels in. It could have been me. It could have been me. It has been me in small ways. People sell their souls. Human beings, we sell our souls. Some human beings sell souls for things that we get addicted to. We sell our souls to drugs. Sell our souls to a can of lager. Sell our souls to a pornographer. Sell our souls to a consumer lifestyle. Living for the big holiday. A massive mortgage. Paying off crippling credit card debts. Some of us sell our souls to inappropriate relationships. We demean ourselves, we diminish ourselves, we tarnish our soul. Bit by bit, we lose our soul. Simple neglect. And God says, listen, it's my business to restore that soul of yours. What I want to do is to restore your soul. That's what God does. I don't know if you've come in from the garden or been on a long walk or been away camping or something, and you come back and you're filthy. And you go and you have a long shower or a long bath. And you dry yourself off and you spray yourself a deodorant and you comb your hair. And you come out and you say, I feel human again. Well, God's in the business of making you and me feel human again when we feel we've become something less than that. Psalm 19, verse 7, if you can have that one on the screen, talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. God's way of living cleans us up, it restores our soul after we've messed things up. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 6, verse 11. He says this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Feeling dirty? God has restored you. And Paul says when he writes to Romans in chapter 8, verse 6, the mind of the sinful person is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. One way goes to the death of the soul. The other way goes to life and peace. Thank you. I'll have those off the screen now. He restores our relationship. And it can happen quite suddenly. It can happen quite slowly. There are a number of these going around. I don't know if you pick one up. The Alpha newspaper. This is one of my favourite newspapers. And I was just going through the headlines as I was preparing this. I thought Christianity was about acting all smart and religious, but I was so wrong. So well-known TV star. This guy, David Taylor, he was a drug addict and habitual criminal. He went on the Alpha course in Brixton Prison, and it changed him. What a different man he is now. Absolutely spectacular, you know. Going through this. Find out these stories. A weekend on LSD with 100,000 watts of music. absolute, that was my church, this guy says. Crisp years of Windsor. And then he went on the Alpha course. And things just changed round. I was living in hostels, stealing in and out of prison. Then I overdosed. Now, you know, these are just, after a violent argument, my wife gave me an ultimatum. Go on Alpha or we divorce. He went on Alpha. Now, those are spectacular, you know, and they're written because they are, those are, you know, those spectacular. For most people, actually, restoration of the soul is a slower, more peaceful thing. Most of the people who come on our Alpha course, and you realize I'm plugging Alpha again, just put up with me. I'm a fanatic, I know, but I love the Alpha course. Most people who come on the Alpha course, people have a Christian faith, but it's been battered. They have a soul, but their soul, they just feel they've lost the shine from their soul. They're tarnished. They come on the Alpha course, and just over those weeks, over meals, there's a lot of good food involved, a lot of good friendships, a lot of talking things through, and people sharing and arguing and different points of view. They just feel that they're coming back together again. It's a lovely process. Do you have a computer? I can tell by the worry lines that many of you do and use a computer. After a while, you know what happens to your computer? It just gets clogged up. You have to do a thing called defrag. You think, oh, Pete, that's a good thing. I don't want to do that on mine. You know, it just gets slow, and I don't know. It's all to do with Bill Gates and whatever happens. But it begins to get all tangled up inside. All the software begins to get bound up, caught up. You have to do a thing called defrag. When the computer sits down, just puts itself back together in the right order. Okay? How about Alpha's defrag for the soul? Now, that's one slogan you won't see on the notice boards, the billboards, and the tube in London, is it? But defrag for the soul. Alpha just puts, God just puts things back in order. That's what some of us need. This is one of my favourite stories from church history. Yes, I know some of you have heard me tell this story before. You're just going to have to put up with it again because it's beautiful. And it goes right back to the early church, to a bishop called Nonnus. Nonnus was a very godly man. He actually preferred living out in the desert, contemplating and praying. That's where he preferred to be, but there was a job to be done, so they made him a bishop and dragged him back into the town and put him in charge of a large section of the church. He was a very influential church leader and a very fine one, very godly man, renowned for his godliness. And one of his followers wrote a story about him. And they were in the city of Antioch. A group of bishops had come together for a meeting of bishops about something or other. And there was a big theatre production going on where the star was a beautiful woman called Pelagia. And Roman actresses were renowned for their lack of moral standards. And Pelagia was an example of that, plus, plus, plus. But anyway, the bishop's all sitting in the house having a chat, when lo and behold, who comes riding by but Pelagia, with surrounded by a group of very fine, beautiful-looking young men and women. And Pelagia is laden with gold and with pearls and with necklaces and bracelets. And Nonnus' disciple said, of the beauty and loveliness of her, there could be no wearying for a world of men. She was a stunner. And passing through our midst, she filled the air with the fragrance of musk and of all scents that are sweetest. And when the bishop saw, you know what's coming now, when the bishop saw her so shamelessly ride by, bare of head and shoulder and limb, in pomp so splendid and not so much as a veil upon her head or about her shoulders, they groaned and in silence turned away their heads as from a great and grievous sin. Except for Nonnus. Nonnus stared till his eyes popped out. And the other bishops were absolutely offended. They were so embarrassed by Nonnus. And then he looked at the other bishops and he said, "Didn't you see this? Did not the sight of her great beauty delight you?" Well, they weren't going to admit that. They all shuffled and looked at their feet and tried to ignore it. But Nonnus, he wouldn't back down. He said, "I'll tell you this," he said, "it greatly delighted me, and well pleased was I with her beauty," he said. And they're still not going to admit it. Although they were not going to admit it. And then he turned, because there was something going on in Nonnus's mind. He was a deep thinker, he was a deep, deep, profound man, this guy. He said, "Listen, what do you think? How many hours has this woman spent in her chamber, bathing and adorning herself with all solicitude and all her mind on the stage, that there may be no stain or flaw in all that body's beauty and its wearing, that she may be a joy to all men's eyes, nor disappoint those paltry lovers of hers while but for a day and tomorrow are not?" "And how about us?" he says. "We have a God who loves us, who cares for us, and yet how much time do we spend on our souls?" And he says, "We don't spend any time at all cleaning, reformulating, defragging our souls, putting everything right." And he goes into his room, and his disciples, his followers follow him, and he just collapses on the floor in a heap, sobbing his heart out. And he starts to ask God's forgiveness, because he says, "God, I have not spent a tenth of the time on my soul as that woman has spent on her beauty." As the story ends, Pelagius became a Christian. That's another story. She was known as Saint Pelagius the Harlot for the rest of church history. But she cleaned up her life, and she lived a monastic life for the rest of her life. Interesting story. God wants to restore our soul. God wants to put us back together again. And that is why we're going to move over in the second part of our service this morning to remembering Jesus and his death upon the cross for us, his dying to save us, his cleaning of our soul. Because this is what Jesus is all about. This is what the community is all about. God coming to earth to restore us. If you've read, you won't have the time to read the monthly newsletter, but it begins with a quote from a lovely book I've just read by Donald Miller called Blue Like Jazz. And Donald was invited to a radio station. The DJ, the interviewer, was not a Christian at all. But he said, "Well, come on, Don, you know, you're a well-known Christian author. Would you defend Christianity?" And Donald said, "I can't. And moreover, I don't want to defend the term." And that shocked this interviewer. He said, "Well, why don't you want to defend Christianity?" So Don Miller says, "Well, what does Christianity mean?" And I told him, I no longer know what the term meant. Of the hundreds of thousands of people listening to his show that day, he says, some of them had terrible experiences with Christianity. They've may have been yelled at by a teacher in a Christian school, abused by a minister, or browbeaten by a Christian parent. To them, the term Christianity meant something that no Christian I know would defend. By fortifying the term, I'm only making them more and more angry. I won't do it. Stop 10 people on the street and ask them what they think of when they hear the word Christianity. They'll give you 10 different answers. How can I defend a term that means 10 different things to 10 different people? I told the radio show host that I would rather talk about Jesus and how I came to believe that Jesus exists and that he likes me. The host looked back at me with tears in his eyes. When we were done, he asked me if we could go to lunch together. He told me how much he didn't like Christianity, but how he had always wanted to believe Jesus was the Son of God. He restores my soul. If the band would join me on the platform, please. Just bow our heads for a second and pray before we sing once more. Father, we sit here quietly in your presence this morning, and ours is the soul that needs restoring. We need a work of love done in our very being. There's so many things we've messed up, so many things we've got wrong, so many times we've hardened our hearts and said or done the wrong thing when we could have done something better. And we just pray you restore our soul. We thank you for Jesus, who as our Savior is our great restorer, who washes us and cleans us. And as we declare our faith in him, we pray the cleansing power of Jesus might sweep over us this morning. Amen.